We're continuing in our series through this Lenten season as we trace the steps of Jesus as he goes towards that cross. Our text today is in Matthew chapter number 26. We'll also be looking at John's Gospel chapter number 12 as we compare the texts and what they have to say. When I look back over my life, I think about how things came to be and how I came to stand behind this pulpit. And there are two people who come to my mind. And those two people seem to know more about me than I knew about myself. They were both women. Sometimes I hear it said that women are more intuitive than men. I don't know if that's true or not, but I have known women who were more devoted to God than most men were. And the two women I'm speaking of were definitely very close to God. First one was my grandmother, a little tiny Norwegian lady named Ulavina. And she was a happy-go-lucky little lady. I remember she was always singing a song. And growing up, we always went to Grandma's house for the 4th of July. She had a picnic for the whole Olsen clan. And my father had three sisters and three brothers. So when we all got together, there was about 20 cousins. And we all ran around, played games, had a good time. And I was probably about 7 years old, running around and playing with the cousins. And Grandma Ulavina pointed to me and said, "He's going to be the preacher." Now, I never knew that she said that until 1989, when we first went to work on this old building. On a Saturday, we'd worked all day cleaning the place up. There was an old piano that sat right there on the floor. And so I called everybody together and said, "Come on, let's sing." So we were singing. I looked, and up here on the stage, my mother and father had worked with us all day, and they were sitting there, and they were both crying. And I thought, well, what did I do now, you know? And they told me for the very first time, "Your grandmother said you were going to be the preacher when you were 7 years old." Now, I don't know why she said that or how she knew that. But she had, long before it came true, said that that would happen. And then there was another lady named Hazel Howard. She was a little tiny lady. We used to pick her up and take her to church with us. And she started going to some of my home Bible studies. And she told me one day, "I've been praying for you for years." She says, "You drive by my house on your way to work at 7:30 in the morning, and I pray for you then. And you drive by at 5:30 on your way home. I've been praying for you every day, twice a day, for years and years." Well, it was one winter night. Hazel went with me to a Bible study. On the way home, we were in a howling blizzard, and my car broke down right down the swamp, close to Swallow Hollow. So I left her in the car, and I ran to the closest house, which is quite a ways. And I called Jeff, "Come and tow me home." And then I ran back to the car in the blizzard and sat there with Hazel. And there we were stranded in the middle of the swamp in a blizzard. And Hazel said to me, "When you start your church, I'll be there." And I said to Hazel, "Hazel, I have no plans to start a church." And she just simply repeated, "When you start your church, I'll be there." And we did start a church, and Hazel was here. So both Grandma and Hazel knew things about me, things that I didn't know about myself. My personal opinion is that they both talked to God an awful lot. Now, in our Lenten text today, we'll see a woman who seems to know an awful lot about Jesus. more than maybe anybody else knows. And we'll see just what it is that she knows. Last week we saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt, and he goes into the temple. That happened on Sunday. And then on Monday and Tuesday, he also went to the temple. And the Jewish leaders of the temple, they hated Jesus, mainly because he was so popular with the common people. So they tried to trip Jesus up with any kind of question they could find. They used their best lawyers. And when Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple and tipped their tables over, the leaders came to Jesus and said, "Who gave you the authority to do that?" And Jesus replied, "Well, let me ask you a question. When John the Baptist was here, did he come from heaven or was he just a man?" So they talked among themselves and they reasoned, if we say John the Baptist was just a man, the people will be in an uproar because they thought he was a prophet. But if we say he was from heaven, Jesus will say, "Well, why didn't you believe him?" So Jesus has got us trapped. And so they said, "Sorry, we can't answer that question." And Jesus said, "Sorry, I can't answer yours either." I just can't answer your question. Later on, they set a trap for Jesus with another question. They said, "Shall we pay taxes to Caesar?" And if Jesus says, "Yes, pay the Roman taxes," the people will go against Jesus because they hate paying Roman taxes. And if Jesus says, "No, don't pay the Roman taxes," we'll accuse him of being a lawbreaker. So we got him either way. So they set the trap. And they asked Jesus' question, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar?" And Jesus said, "Well, give me a coin." So they gave him a coin. And he held it up and he looked at it and said, "Whose picture is on the coin?" And they said, "Caesar." Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." He was way too clever for that, okay? Way too clever. But there was constant pressure. They were trying to trip him up, trying to find a way to take him down, and they never stopped. So it was every afternoon, Jesus left the stress of Jerusalem and walked 2 miles out of town to the little town of Bethany. Now, he was wildly popular in Bethany, and here's why. I'm looking at John chapter number 12. I'm reading from verse number 9. "Much of the people of the Jews therefore knew that Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. The chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by that reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." So it was the people out in Bethany decided, "We're going to throw a party for Jesus." So let's see what happened at the party. Matthew chapter number 26, starting at verse number 6. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, poured it on his head as he sat at meat. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, it shall say this also, that this woman hath done, will be told of a memorial for her.'" So apparently Simon the leper, who obviously wasn't a leper anymore, probably healed by Jesus, had the biggest house with the most room, so the party is at his house. Now, let's hear John's account of that party as it adds a couple of details that are important. John chapter 12 and verse number 1. And Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor you have always with you, but me you have not always. So, it's a big party to honor Jesus, the local hero is there, Lazarus. Martha, as per normal, is serving the dinner. And as the crowd gathers, it's a pretty excited crowd. It's Passover week. Everybody's celebrating a holiday. And there is talk all about Jesus riding into Jerusalem a couple days before on a donkey, preaching in the temple, and all that he did. And people are talking. But there is also a lot of talk about how much the temple leaders hate Jesus and try desperately to trap him in his words. There's a lot of talk about Jesus and the temple leaders in conflict. But now for this evening, we're away from the stress of the temple. Jesus can sit and talk and eat and relax. His old friend Lazarus is by his side. Sister Martha makes a dinner that can't be beat. And as usual, where is Sister Mary? Mary is no doubt doing what she always did. Mary always can be found sitting at Jesus' feet. And you remember in the past, Martha got mad. She said, Jesus, tell that sister of mine to help me serve dinner. My friends, Mary's not lazy. It's just that she's so fascinated by Jesus that she can't do anything but stare at him. And she clings to his every word, and she sits on the floor right by his feet. And she listens to him so intently that the rest of the world is shut out of her mind. She's completely focused on Jesus. Now, Jesus frequently visited their house, and she always did the same thing. She drinks in his words, and when she does, she feels alive inside, and she always wants more. Mary, because she is so focused, hears more than everybody else until she knows the tone of Jesus' voice and she knows the emotions of his heart and she knows the look in his eye better than anybody else as she listens to Jesus. She watches his eyes. She hears the tone of his voice, and she begins to know something, something that nobody else knows. In all his intense focus, all her intense focus on Jesus, she has come to love him with all of her heart. But then there came a day when she thought Jesus had let her down. Her brother Lazarus was sick and dying. She sent a message to Jesus, Lazarus is very sick. But Jesus didn't come, and Lazarus died. And with a broken heart, when Jesus arrived, she said to him, "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus went to Lazarus' tomb, rolled away the stone. Jesus called Lazarus out of his grave. And Lazarus comes walking out wrapped in the grave clothes that Mary herself had put on his dead body. Well, at that point, Mary is so overcome, so overwhelmed, so happy, so joyful, words can't express it. You can't say how you feel. She loved Jesus before, but now her love is an intense flame, all hot and all consuming, and words just can't express the intensity of the way that she loves Jesus. Now, Mary had done something that a lot of Jewish ladies did. The culture of that day was to save your money and buy perfume. Not perfume like we buy. Not even close. All right. If you had enough money, and Mary did, you could buy something called oil of spikenard. It was sealed in a jar that was shaped like a rosebud, closed. And if you could make a comparison to what we do today, that jar of spikenard would cost about $20,000. I don't think any of you paid that for perfume lately, right? As they describe it, as just shy of a year's pay. So it's nothing like we have. You would buy it and put it away, store it on a shelf for some future event, maybe for a wedding. But you don't buy spikenard just to smell good on your night out, okay? That's not what it's for. It's not good for a date, all right? But you might keep it on your shelf in your closet even until you die, and they would use it on your body before they buried you. So sometime in the past, Mary had purchased oil of spikenard and sat it on her shelf, waiting for her to have some very special event in her life. But Mary made a decision. Jesus is so wonderful. And look what he did. He raised my brother to life. I love him so much. I want to use it on Jesus instead of me. And so when he dies, I'm going to use it on him. So she's put it away. Now she has a plan. When Jesus dies, I'll anoint his body with my oil of spikenard. And that's how I will pay tribute to this wonderful man who raised my brother from the dead. But now, it's Passover week. Jesus is here. We're having a feast in his honor. And Mary, once again, at Jesus' feet, sitting on the floor, is listening to the talk. She knows the temple leaders hate Jesus. And she knows because she was probably there herself when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. And she knows it's been a very stressful 3 days down in Jerusalem. And as she listens like only she could to Jesus talk about it, oh, She hears something in his voice. And she looks into his eyes. She realizes that Jesus believes the Jewish leaders are going to kill him. Not somewhere in the far-off distant future, in just a couple days. How did Mary figure it out? She knew from the look in his eyes and the tone in his voice and the emotions in his face, she knew that this was it. And then she thought, those evil men will seize him and they'll drag him off and they'll kill him and I'll never be able to anoint his dead body. It will be out of my reach. So I'm going to do it now. And she runs home, takes that precious bottle off the shelf, and takes it back to the party. Now, it would be a normal thing at such a party to have some fragrant olive oil with a little water mixed in for people to put on their face and hair to refresh themselves. There would also be a bowl of water for your feet. So I'm sure at this party they have all those things. Mary brings in this rare perfume, oil of spikenard, and she'll have to break the top of the rosebud vase off. And there's about 15 ounces of perfume in the bottle. And she comes up to Jesus, and there he's sitting next to Lazarus. And words can't express her flaming love in her heart. But apparently she says to Jesus, I was going to use this for when you died. But I realize it's just about to happen. So I'm going to do it right now. And she breaks the top off and pours some of it on his head. And with her hands gently rubbing it into his head and into his face. And then she pours the rest of it on his feet and gently rubs his feet and then undoes her long hair and uses her hair to wipe the feet. And there's no doubt that the emotion of the moment is so overwhelming that she's sobbing and weeping. And she thinks, I love him so much, and he's going to die any time now. And like a servant girl, she bows at his feet, rubs them with her hair, because no cloth would be good enough to touch his feet. And the noisy room goes silent, not because they saw it, because they smell. The fragrance is so strong, it fills the whole room and the whole house. And people stand up, want to see what she's doing. And the whole place falls silent as they watch her wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. And in the silence, you hear a voice. What a waste. It should have been sold for a year's pay and given to the poor. And a few people agree, yeah, that's right, it's a waste. Jesus says in a firm tone of voice, you leave her alone. She's anointing me for my burial ahead of time. You're always going to have the poor with you, but you're not always going to have me. And then he says, they will remember this moment for years to come. And he was right. We remember it right here in East Shelby today. And I'm sure that when they nailed his feet to the cross, they said, "What's that smell?" Now, my friends, when someone's light shines so brightly, like Mary's did, it tends to lighten dark objects. The voice that broke the silence with the complaint, "Why this waste?" belonged to Judas Iscariot. Mary, with her flaming love, lit up the moment and shined a light into a very dark place, Judas Iscariot's heart. We have a comment by John. He said Judas didn't care about poor people. All he cared about was money. And he thought that money, that was a year's pay, he wanted in his bag because he wanted it for himself. He could steal the money if it was in his bag because he was a treasurer for Jesus and the disciples. And now he's filled with bitterness. Mary's love had no effect on Judas. Jesus said, "Leave her alone." And Judas is angry. As the party goes on and the fragrance of spikenard fills the air, Judas slips out of the house. And unnoticed, he runs back to Jerusalem, the 2 miles. And he enters the temple, Matthew 26, verse number 14. One of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Mary knew Jesus would die. Judas knew Jesus would be betrayed by himself. The temple leaders finally found in thousands and thousands of people one who would turn on Jesus. It was so easy. 30 pieces of silver. And so their plan, which was to wait until after Passover, is now changed. We will now, with our betrayer's help, seize Jesus in some secret moment, and we'll see to it that he dies. Mary was right. She saw it in Jesus' eyes and heard it in his voice. She knew he was about to die, and nobody else did. Only Mary. Why? Because the closer you get to Jesus, the more you know. Disciples were stunned and shocked when Jesus was arrested. Mary knew it ahead of time. She saw Jesus was about to be swept away in a tide of hatred and violence. And she used the information as a way to pour out her soul in gratitude and love to Jesus one final time. And Mary's love and tender-hearted devotion to Jesus stood out in stark contrast to Judas Iscariot's greed and bitterness. You recall, Jesus told his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem and the Jewish leaders would abuse him and kill him. And they thought, well, maybe in some far-off, distant future, but not now. Mary sensed in Jesus' words and his emotions that Jesus would die very soon. And she was the only one who believed that because she stayed very close to Jesus, sitting at his feet and listening to his voice. I suppose that's how Grandma Ulavina knew that I would be a preacher, because she was very close to God. And Hazel Howard knew we'd start a church before I did, because she prayed twice a day for me for years and years and stayed close to God. My friends, in this Lenten season, we want to get close to Jesus. We want to watch closely as he prays and observe carefully when he is nailed to a cross. So that when they sing that song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" When you hear that, we can say, "Yeah, I was there. I saw it. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. From my smitten heart with tears, to wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my own worthlessness." So let's get real close to Jesus, huh? Let's talk to him. Let's hear his voice. And let's tell him we love you, Jesus, and words can't express it. Let's do like Mary did. So Jesus is very close to death. Judas has 30 pieces of silver in his bag. And next week, what will Jesus' next move be? Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, how it draws us to you, how it makes us understand that the answers to life's questions are only found in you. We can understand so much more when we sit closely at your feet and listen to your voice and hear it as it speaks to our hearts. Lord, in this season, as we think about what you did, draw us nearer and nearer to your precious bleeding side, we ask. Bless us as we focus on you more and more. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Closing, like you turn in your hymn books with me, if you will. Hymn number 166. Hymn number 166. Standing as we sing, "My Jesus, I Love Thee."
Page 166.
Pardon and Calvary.
close in a word of prayer.
Dear Lord, we pray that our hearts would not be dull and unhearing of the things that were said today from your own word. May we be like Mary. May our hearts be on fire for you. Set aflame with a love that is not of this world, but a love that comes only from you, back to you. Change us. Help us to see beyond our own selves. Help us to see into the heart of God and know the love that you have for all mankind. When you came and you died, that we might be forgiven, and that we might someday stand in heaven and sing with glittering crowns on our heads, "My Jesus, if ever I love thee, it's now." May our hearts be changed. May we be someone different as we walk out today. May you not let us go. Speak into our hearts through your Spirit, we pray. Watch over us and protect all of us. Bring us back to this place. Be with those who cannot be here this day. Bless them and help them. And those who are listening out there, watch over them, we pray as well. We thank you for all these things, and we ask in your name.